Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, and I feel like I've kind of been wrestling with the Lord this week on what He would have me to share this morning, and it wasn't actually until this morning that I guess I would say, and to be perfectly honest with you, that I finally yielded. Because when I went to Him about the message, He showed me what He wanted me to speak on this morning and what He wanted us to be reflecting on. And I didn't feel really comfortable doing that because, you know, just because you stand behind the pulpit doesn't mean you have all the answers. Can you say amen? No matter who it is, whether it's Pastor Vic or whether it's your favorite TV evangelist or whether it's some world famous teacher or preacher of the Word of God, there's only one person who has all of that, and that's the Lord Himself. And He reveals as He desires, as He's willing, by His Spirit. And so I guess I would say, I don't know that I would say I wrestled with Him, but I was uncertain about moving in that particular direction, even though I've taught on the subject before. But there's some other things that, you know, that I'm seeing that I'm not... I really don't like to deal with a subject until I have a really good, solid handle on it. It's sort of like... if I say the name Charles Finney, does that name ring any bells? Charles Finney? Charles Finney was in the 1800s, was an evangelist who had a tremendous anointing upon his life. He was a Spirit-baptized Presbyterian, of all things, and he evangelized all through northern New York State, Rochester, Syracuse, Utica, Buffalo, up in through there, and then down into Ohio. He was, if I remember correctly, the president of Oberlin College in Ohio for a long time, a tremendous man of God. And prior to being saved and Spirit-filled and entering into the preaching ministry, he was a lawyer. And one of the reasons that his messages were so compelling is that he preached like he was a lawyer, as he pleaded the case of the Lord. And I feel very like that. I'm no Charles Finney, but I feel very like that in terms of my delivery. I want to know, when I take a subject to the pulpit, this is just me, I want to know that I'm able to answer every question concerning that and weave that in to make sure that it's clear. And I feel many times like a lawyer. And I think sometimes that's why I do go on at times. Maybe I make the point, and you think, okay, you made the point, now let's say amen, put an amen on it. But I'm not satisfied to put an amen on it, because I think if there may be one question out here, or another question out here, another one out here, I want to take care of it so that when we're all done, I nail it down. And so when I come to a time of teaching and proclaiming the Word of God, that's my perspective, that's really, and I'm uncomfortable with anything less than that. It's sort of like taking a defendant to court. If you're defending a man in court, you want to have all the answers, and you want to have everything on your side. And I'm very comfortable preaching when I'm in that situation, and I'm a little less than fully comfortable when I don't have all the answers. This morning, I'm not sure that I have all the answers on the edge of my tongue concerning this subject, but it's apparently important enough that the Lord would want us to share it today. So we'll begin in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and you will see it as we go on. I'm trusting the Lord. Lord, you're listening now, right? I'm trusting the Lord that He will bring it forth in such a way that it will be, that at least what He wants us to see will be clearly understood. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel just prior to his death and prior to their going across the Jordan into the land of promise. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and bad, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, emphasis on the word will, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, based upon what you know about the Lord, what do you believe the will of God is for your life? Do you believe that it is life and good, or do you believe his will is death and evil? Do you believe that God would choose for you life or death? Do you believe he would choose for you blessing or cursing? It would be okay for you to answer. Life and good. I think that would be a foregone conclusion. Okay? That it would be the will of God for us to have life and to have good in life. That it would be the will of God for us to have blessing and not cursing. Does everybody agree with that? Then why is it that he sets before us both life and death, good and bad, blessing and cursing, and says, make a choice? I'll tell you why. Because we are not robotic creatures. We are creatures who have a will, the same as he does. We are created in his image and his likeness, and he does not make these choices for us. Now, the point I think he wants us to see today is essentially this. I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. Are you listening? All right, here's the part where I tell you what I'm going to tell you. What I'm going to tell you is that the life that we now have and the future life that we are going to have is not in relationship to the will of God nearly as much as it is related to our own will. I'm also going to tell you this morning that your will and my will, our will, is stronger than the will of God. Now, it is only stronger than the will of God because that's the way he made us. In other words, it's not stronger because we're so much bigger. You know, I'm not talking about arrogance here. I'm talking about understanding who we are. I'm talking about understanding what it means to be created in the image and the likeness of God. Now, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, we're studying this on Wednesday evening, and we're just having a, you'll have to pardon me, but we are having a marvelous time in the study of these early books of Genesis and seeing so much, helping us to understand so many things because the book of Genesis is the book of origins, the book of beginnings, and we see how things got started and what God had in his mind and what has really happened, and he's really opening them up to us and reminding us of some things and teaching us some new things. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, it was not his will. Listen now. It was not his will that they should eat of the wrong tree. His will was that they should eat of the tree of life and live forever. But Adam's will and Eve's will was more powerful than the will of God, because God made them that way and gave them the right to make choices, and he allowed them to exercise their will, and they exercised their will by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and down they went and down we went with them. So just because God's will is for good doesn't mean that we're going to walk in good and that we're going to have good, because what we are enjoying now is a result of our good choices. Let's accept the fact that God's will is always for good. Let's accept the fact that the will of God for us is always life and good. James chapter 1 tells us that every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom, watch this now, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow due to turning. In other words, God's desire for us is always good. He's always wanting to give us good. There's no variableness in that. That he wants to do us good today and he wants to hurt us tomorrow. He's not like that. There's no shadow due to turning. He always wants to do good. His will, let's settle that. His will is always for us good. No, it's not. Well, God brought this into my life so he could teach me something. My life to humble me. No. That's not the way it is. Every good gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow due to turning. So here's Adam and Eve in the garden, and God's will for them is good and life, but yet their will, when they exercised it, brought forth death, cursing, and bad. And so for us today, we are Adam's seed, are we not? And today, we are enjoying today the benefits of our good choices. We are also paying the consequences for our poor ones. Because when you are a free moral agent, such as we are, such as God is, you take the blessings with the good choices, but you also suffer the consequences from the bad ones. Now, if you don't want to suffer the consequences from the bad ones, then you no longer are a free moral agent. You no longer have the right to make any choices. Are you listening? Our will is more important to the quality of life that we enjoy today and tomorrow. We can't really change very much about what's happening today because we've planted those seeds years ago with our choices, or last week or whatever. But we can change what happens tomorrow. In the 8th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, we find something very interesting happening in the life of Israel. God had been the king of Israel since the time they had come out of Egypt. Now here they are in the land of promise, and they are prospering and they're doing well and everything is just going so well. And out comes an enemy army against them. And they decide what we need to have is we need to be like all the other nations round about us. There's no other nation like us. And we have an invisible king. Now what good is he when we have to go out to war against our enemies? We need an earthly king. We need a big, strong, macho kind of guy who can go out and lead us into battle and win great victories for us. We want a king like every other nation has. And Samuel the prophet, who was God's representative to Israel at the time, said when they came to him made their desire known, what their will was, Samuel said, no, this is not right, this is wrong. And he went to God with it, and he was weeping before God, and God said, don't worry about this, Samuel. They haven't rejected you, but rather they've rejected me. And if this is what they want, and I tell them what the result will be, and if it's still what they want, we're going to give it to them. And that's exactly what happened. And that's how Israel got its first king. The will of God was what? He would be their king, and he would take care of them, and he would provide for them. They said, no, that's not our will. We have a will to have a king like all the other nations. We do not want to be different, and we think this would be a better way for us to live. And we all know what happened. They got King Saul. They got King Saul. This has happened over and over again in the Word of God. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at the 9th verse momentarily. This is an important verse for you to know what the will of God is. We hear so much about the will of God, the will of God this, the will of God that. But we don't hear very much about the will of man, our will. The will of God is clearly stated here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, the 9th verse. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What is the will of God with regard to people perishing or getting saved? The will of God is that every person repents and gets born again. He is not willing, it is not His will, that anybody should be lost. Now, what do you believe is happening today to people who are dying? Is anybody dying this very day lost? You believe that? Hell is being enlarged today to receive all of those people whose will is stronger than the will of God and has been exercised in opposition to the will of God. Those of you who are born again, I'm assuming that's all of you, those of you who are born again, how did you get born again? It was the will of God always that you be born again, but you got born again when? When your will became in line with His. And when you made a choice to choose life and to choose blessing and to choose good, God said, I will honor that. Now, as long, I'm 37 years old when this happens to me, and up until that point in my life, do you know what my God did for me? He honored my choice not to be born again. He honored the exercise of my will to violate His, because that's the way He created me, and that's the way He created you. While it is clearly His will to save every person, it is not His will to interfere with any person's individual exercise of free will. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to look at two New Testament stories here. Whoa, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great love. And that is a loving thing to do. You know, those of you who are parents, you have a will for your children, don't you? And normally parents have a better understanding of what blessing would be for their children, godly parents particularly, than the children do, because experience does teach. Experience is a wonderful teacher. And so parents do have a will. But there's a point at which when your children are growing, of course when they're this young, you know, when they're this size, it's the parents' will that is dominant. But what happens after a period of time, when the child gets to a certain point, the parent has to remove that forcible implementation of will and allow the child to exercise his or her own will, even when you know as a parent that the choice they are making is destructive. The choice they're making is unwise. The choice they're making is not going to bring life or blessing, but is going to bring problems, bad or negative things. You know it. You just know it. Well, the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. When He takes us into His family, He knows there are some things that are positive for us and things that are negative, and it's His will that we choose the positive, but He will not force His will upon us. If you want to, you can choose to reject Him, spend the rest of eternity with the devil in the lake of fire and brimstone. If you want to, you can do that. We're talking here about minor choices, we're talking here about major choices, we're talking about all the choices that we make. All right, Mark chapter 10, verse number, won't read the whole story. I think you're familiar enough with the story. If I say blind Bartimaeus, you remember him? And Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus was nearby, he cried out, for help from the Lord. And the disciples who heard him, they tried to shut him up, but the more that they tried to shut him up, the louder he cried. And verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, that is Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou? Notice the word wilt. What will you that I should do unto thee? That's the way I would say that. What is your will concerning this situation? What is your will that I do for you? Express your will. What's your choice here? Interesting that Jesus would ask him that question. And the word will here is a powerful word. This is not just a word, this is not a casual word. The word will means, what is your choice here? What are you choosing? What are you determining regarding your situation? Because who knows? This man's will might have been, I want a seeing eye dog. The man might have been hungry, and his will might have been, I'm hungry and I need something to eat. It might have been that he had no place to live, and his will might have been, I need a place to live. Jesus said, in essence here, you are a free person. You have a will of your own. What is your will? What will you that I do unto thee? And Bartimaeus answers him clearly and directly, that I might receive my sight. I want to see. That's my will. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole, and immediately he received his sight. Now here's a man who's expressing his will. Here's God in human form talking to him mouth to mouth, and God says to him, I know what my will for you is, but what's your will? You know, some people enjoy being sick. I'm going to say that again. Some people enjoy being sick. You say, Pastor Vic, that is a sick thing to say. But it's true. Some people enjoy being sick even with a terminal disease. You say, Pastor Vic, that's a terrible thing to say. I know it is, but it's true. Because some people are so motivated by their emotions and by their feelings that they don't have sense enough to know that the choice they're making is bringing death. And there are some folks that would rather have the sympathy and the compassion and the stroke. You understand what I mean by stroking? The petting, you know? They just love the attention. I guess that would be a good word. They just love the attention, and they never had so much attention until they got sick or until they get injured. Now all of a sudden everybody's fawning over them and everybody's doing things for them and just can't do enough. Man, I love this. It just panders to something in the flesh. And it's sad, but that's true. Oftentimes in ministry, I find myself, and I'm not talking about any specific person. I mean, this is just the way things are at times. I find in ministry that it's important for me when I'm dealing with someone who is in need, someone wants prayer. If you come forward in a prayer invitation, I will ask you, what do you want the Lord to do for you? And I'm asking you, express your will. I want to hear what your will is. Because over and over again, I'll get surprised by what the person says. If you're dealing with a situation, take a simple situation, this happens frequently, where you have someone who's sick or diseased, whatever, facing maybe a surgery or something like that, or some kind of treatment, therapy, and they will come for prayer, and what is it you want the Lord to do? And of course, what I want to do is I want to pray for healing, because I believe He's the healer. The Scripture says Himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. I've watched Him heal. I've seen Him do it. I mean, He's done it through this ordinary skin and bones. That makes nothing of me. It's Him. But I've seen it with my eyes. I've watched it happen. And I know He's no respecter of persons, and I know what His will is. I know what His will is. I don't see one instance in the Scripture where they came to Jesus and they were sick or they were weak or they were infirm, and He said, well, fine, I know this really good prosthetic house down here, and they will fix that withered arm with a prosthesis, and you will have full use of it. It'll be good. I don't see one place like that. I don't see one place that says, well, we got this new treatment, this new therapy, we'll put you on it, and you know, this drug, and it'll really work on you, and it'll just reduce these symptoms. I don't see one place where Jesus said, well, there's this great surgeon over in the city of Bethlehem. He's really good. He comes highly recommended. You go over there, and he puts you under the knife, and he'd just cut this out. I don't see one place like that. Scripture says, they came to Him, and He healed all who had need of healing. Now, if the Bible is true about believing on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, then it's also true that He's no respecter of persons, and what He's done for one, He'll do for another. So this is the way my mind works, okay? So somebody comes and they're sick or they're infirm or whatever, and I think that what they want is divine healing. They want the touch of God on their body. And they will say, well, just pray for the doctor that he will know what to do, you know, when he does this surgery. And not that there's anything wrong with that. I'm not condemning that now. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that is the expression of that individual's will. And if that's where their will is and that's where their faith is, there's no sense in praying, Lord, heal him. I pray for what the doctor... If Bartimaeus had said, come to Jesus. Oh, help me, help me, help me. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I need a new prescription for my eyes. Need some new glasses. Do you suppose Jesus would have restored his whole sight? He would have given him what he asked for. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. He'd have a new pair of glasses. Or a seeing eye dog, or somebody to lead him by the hand, or whatever it was that he, what is your will? Now we're zeroing in on the importance of the will. Now take a trip with me backwards in the New Testament to Mark chapter 15. You say, Pastor Vic, when you teach along these lines, it condemns me and just makes me feel bad because I'm not able to do any better than what I'm doing. I'm not able to, I don't have a will any stronger than that, and my faith won't work any higher than that. Well, the Word of God never condemns. And if I ever preach anything that brings condemnation, I would go out and commit Harry Carey. But I don't object to preaching those things that bring conviction. If you were to say to me, if I was your doctor, and I was Dr. Vic instead of Pastor Vic, and you came to me and you had a bad case of emphysema or lung cancer, and I said to you, the best way to relieve the pressure in your lungs is to stop smoking 3 packs a day, what would you say to me? You say, well, Dr. Vic, that condemns me. And I would say to you, well, I'm sorry. Pay your $150 on the way out and keep smoking. Or take my advice. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? I mean, we can either deal with the truth or we can feel good. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. And so I guess the fact that you're still here tells me that you really do want to hear the truth. Amen. Chapter 15, book of Matthew, chapter 15. Now watch this one. I'm sorry, Matthew 15. I said Matthew, you heard Mark. We're not going to take a vote on that, though. Matthew chapter 15. This is the most amazing story in all of the Word of God on this subject. And it was the story that opened my eyes to this whole truth a long time ago. Verse number 21, Jesus went on vacation. And of course, he liked the vacation at the seashore. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which were seaside towns. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, in other words, a woman who lived in that area, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. I know you're the Messiah. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's driving us crazy. We came here for some rest, and we came here for a vacation, and she just won't give us any peace. We step out the door, and there she is. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, or it's not fitting or reasonable, to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, that's true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, what is Jesus saying here? I mean, if you read between the lines, and he didn't say it in so many words, but this is what's being communicated here, based on what we're talking about this morning, Jesus said, it's not my will to heal you. Is that a misrepresentation of this, or is that an accurate representation? It's accurate, isn't it? It's okay, speak up if you want. It's accurate. Okay. So she says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He didn't say, I don't care. He just said, that is not my ministry right now. I'm here for the house of Israel, and then Israel is going to take care of you folks. I'm going to work through them to take care of you. But right now, my personal will is not that your daughter, that I do anything at all about your daughter. He said, it's not fitting to take the children's bread, that which has been sent to the people of Israel. Remember, the ministry of Jesus was to fulfill the law of Moses and to bring to pass all the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then Moses, and then through the prophets, and so on. That was the primary ministry of Jesus. Remember, when he came here to preach, he preached where? He preached in Israel. And he said, that is my ministry. Your time will come, but it's not now. She exercised her will. She said, I hear what you're saying, but I am not releasing you. I know you have the ability to do this, and my will is so strong that it is going to be stronger than yours. Watch this. She said, yes, I understand. I hear what you're saying. But if you'll just give me some of the crumbs, that'll be enough for my daughter. The children don't eat all the bread. They dribble crumbs on the floor. All kids do. The dogs lick them up. I'm just a dog. I know who I am. I don't have any covenant promises with God. I'm an outsider. I'm a Canaanite. It's my ancestors that your people drove out generations ago. I have no basis upon which I can even ask you to do this. I have no promise from God. But my will is to have my little girl made whole. How did Jesus respond? Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now you ought to underline, as thou wilt. This phrase is so many times in the New Testament, over and over and over again, particularly where great miracles are referred to by the Lord Jesus. As thou wilt. And what he's saying here, and the rest of the verse, and her daughter from that same hour was delivered. She went home and the girl was fine. Now what happened here? The will of God is a powerful force. God's will, a powerful force. But it is not more powerful than our will. Your will, my will, this woman's will. And this woman said, I don't care what you say. I'm not leaving here until I get my daughter delivered. That is what my will was. And the will of that woman changed the will of God for the good. Are you listening? Now that is how powerful your will is. Now the thing that is so beautiful about the covenant that we have with Him today is we don't have to have even such a strong will as this woman did. She had to fly in the face of the will of God and oppose the will of God in order to get blessing for her daughter. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is simply to agree with the will of God and accept the will of God. Now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where we started this morning. Chapter 30, I'm sorry. I've got Deuteronomy 4 on my brain today. Deuteronomy 30. And let's see, I want to finish up with this idea. It'll take me a few scriptures to actually finish it up, but so I'm not saying, you know, in conclusion or in summary or as I close, because I'm not closing. But this is my closing point, all right? And that is, what is the key to having good in our life? We have said that the key to having good is to choose good. But the problem we have is we do not always know how to choose good. And as a result, we oftentimes choose bad thinking that we're choosing good. We choose death thinking that we're choosing life. Now, it's not as important if you're, you know, if you're going into a store and you're deciding whether you're going to buy, you know, gray socks or black socks. Because actually this morning I could have worn black socks and they would have looked okay, wouldn't they? See, because I have black shoes and a black belt. You did notice the coordination, didn't you? Of course you would notice that. So whether I chose gray socks or black socks, no big deal. But if I'm deciding, if I'm a young person getting ready to be married, I'm deciding, who am I going to spend the rest of my life with? Who am I going to choose as my life's partner? Who am I going to take into my life and become one flesh with? Now that is a very significant choice. if I'm going to decide where am I going to go to work, if I'm going to decide who are going to be my friends, my closest confidants, where am I going to go to church? Hey, that is an important choice. Are you kidding me? That's a very important choice. What kind of teaching am I going to put myself under? What kind of teaching am I going to put my family under? What kind of people am I going to associate with and become a part of that family? Because that's going to influence me. That's going to influence my wife and my children. Those are important decisions, important choices. Where am I going to go to work? Am I going to go to work here? Or am I going to go to work here? Now, if you go to work here, it might not look as good on the outside because maybe you don't make quite as much money and it's not as prestigious and so on. On here, you're going to make a lot of money. It's very prestigious, but there's a gorgeous redhead in there full of the devil and she wants you. There goes your marriage and your family and everything down the tubes. Are you listening? The choices that we make are important ones. And God will give you what you will. Someone said years ago, be careful what you ask for because you might get it. Isn't that what happened to Israel? They asked for a king, they got it, and what they lost was God as their king. And so we'd be very careful how we exercise our will. And it seems to me that if we are going to have good in our life, we need to know how to make the right choices. And this would be the way I would summarize it. Okay, this comes under the heading of telling you what I'm going to tell you. If we could get our will in harmony with the will of God, then whatever we willed would be what He wills, and we know what He wills is always good. Is that too complicated? Do you get that? If we can get our will in harmony with His will, then whatever we exercise our will on will be His will, and that is how we will choose life, that is how we will choose blessing, that is how we will choose good. And how do we get our will in line with His? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, etc., etc., etc. How do I choose life? How do I choose good? I choose the will of God. Can I really live like that? Yea, amen, and verily. John chapter 5. Your fingers aren't tired yet, are they? John chapter 5 and chapter 6. Over and over again, we've seen in the Scripture that our example is whom? Jesus. Our example is not your favorite pastor, your favorite TV preacher, your father, your mother-in-law, the lady that works with you at work, although we certainly can learn something from their examples, but all of those examples are weak and imperfect and incomplete. Our highest example is Jesus Himself. And in verse 30 in John chapter 5, He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is right. In other words, my choices are right. Wouldn't it be good to be able to say everything I choose is the correct choice? And here's how you can do it. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And John 6:37, I'm sorry, 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. How many of you know that if Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He could have chosen right then not to go to the cross, couldn't he? And having made that choice, it would have brought death to him and death to us. He was free to make the choice. But he said, My will is not to go there, but not my will. But thy will be done. I'm going to the cross. I will go. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can prove, you can test out, and you can ascertain what is the good and perfect will of God. You do that by renewing your mind, and renew your mind in the Word of God. His will is clearly revealed in His Word, and if we will become students of His Word and become skilled in the Word, we can get our will in line with His. Okay? That's important. And then John 15, verse number 7. Verse 15 and 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We read that verse and we go, oh boy, I can have anything I want. All I have to do is just whatever I will, I can have. But everything we can have is not good for us. Are you listening? Everything we can have is not good for us. How many of you would answer yes to this question? I have had numerous experiences in my life where I have wanted to do a certain thing and I was prevented in some way from doing it, and then later on I was so glad I didn't do it. I was protected. Protected. I look back upon my youth particularly, my young years, and so many things that I really would like to have done. I mean, my will was to do them. But because, I was raised in the church. And I was raised in the Word of God. And there were some things planted in me that would not allow me to do some of the things that I really wanted to do and would have done had I been able to get over that obstacle. Most of those obstacles were on the inside. I don't think I'll go there. I was going to share some personal things with you. I don't think I'll do that. You get the message, don't you? I mean, you got it, don't you? Okay. So, I told you what I was going to tell you. I told you. And now I'm going to tell you what I told you. What I told you is that your will is the single most powerful force and ingredient in determining the quality of your life today and tomorrow. And because God made us that way. If we weren't made that way, then we would not be created in His image. We would be robotic creatures, not fully human that He made us. And so in His love and in His compassion, He has allowed us to make the bad choices, the wrong choices. But He says to us over and over and over again, choose my way. Always choose my way. Always make your choices on the basis of what I've revealed to you in my word. Because if you will choose my will instead of your own, don't ever let your will get in juxtaposition to mine. Make sure your will is in harmony with mine. And if you will do that, and you do that by knowing the Word, because that's where I reveal my will and my nature and so on, and my desire for you. If you do that, then your choices will be not always perfect, because I don't know anybody who always makes perfect choices. But more of your choices will be in line with mine, and your life, when you look back on it, your life will be more blessing than cursing, more life than death, more good. Okay? Amen. Well, let's stand together. Open up your King James Bible to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Yeah, there's several songs in it, but the one we're going to sing is verses 3 and 4. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. I will lift up my hands in Thy name, O Lord. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. Lord, by the uplifted hand, we acknowledge a surrender to You, a surrender of our will to You. We're not going to make the mistake of Adam and so many who have followed, and mistakes we've made even in the past where we have violated Your perfect and Your blessed will for us because we were headstrong or we thought we knew better or we were ignorant. We make a decision today that all Thy precepts concerning all things are right and that we will endeavor to follow the example of Jesus. And that is to submit and subject our will to Yours so that everything we want and everything we choose becomes what You want and what You would choose for us, so that we may walk in harmony with You rather than in opposition. And that blessing and life and good, surely goodness, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord.